We turn to God's Word as found in John chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 18. The Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a strange world, a world which presents us tremendous contrasts, the high and the low, the great and the small, the sublime and the ridiculous, the beautiful and the ugly, the tragic and the comic, the good and the evil, the truth and the lie, the deepest cause of this present state of the world is this. Because of the sin of man, God is continually manifesting his wrath, and yet, by reason of his own good pleasure, is always revealing his grace also. Those words from the great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, from his work, Our Reasonable Faith. Beloved, in all of the gospel accounts, we have seen from the very first verse the revelation of God's grace in a world of sin, to hearken back to those contrasts that Bavinck spoke of. Matthew's account, in which the audience was Jewish, emphasizes the kingdom of God with Christ as the king. Mark, writing to the Roman world, emphasizes the servanthood of Christ. The good doctor Luke sets his account with the Greeks in mind, accentuating the nature of Christ's humanity. John writes explicitly the reason for his account in chapter 20, verse 31, where we find these words, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Christ is God. That's the Apostle John's emphasis. The divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John does not set out with a lengthy genealogy or a quote from Isaiah or a birth narrative. No, instead, he starts off by addressing the pre-existence of the God-man, or who we know as Christ. We're going to spend some time this morning meditating on that pre-existence, which may seem a little bit peculiar during a season in which the church at large is enchanted by Jesus' birth. But keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. There was never a time that he was not. Allow me to repeat that. There was never a time that he was not. And this should be a balm for our souls, because the Father and the Son are one, as John 10:30 tells us. And what is at the very core of all the gospel accounts is the testimony of truth. And it is from that truth that we find the revelation of God's grace through His Son in a world of sin. In this season of celebration, there can be an unhealthy romanticizing of Jesus' birth. We must always keep before us that Jesus is also God. And that is so important to our redemption. As Heidelberg Catechism question answer number 15 rightly reminds us, what kind of mediator and redeemer then must we seek? One who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also true God. You see, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and redeem others from it. It's an utter impossibility. So while many a church will still have their Sunday school charges, put on bathrobes, and borrow their grandpa's canes and reenact the manger scene for a cute Christmas program, do you ever find children ever break script and turn to the audience, point, and say, oh, by the way, it is because of your sins that we are performing Luke 2? Well, that wouldn't happen, right? Because you would break the spirit. That would not play so well. Let's get to the truth, beloved. What did Jesus come here to do? He came to testify. He came to heal. He came to teach. He came to redeem. He came to reign. Ultimately, he came to do his Father's bidding, which was to testify to the truth. The truth that saves. If Jesus was not, is, and always shall be, he could not have redeemed us. He could not have redeemed us if he was not who he was and is and always will be. Again, no mere creature could endure the wrath of God that resulted from our sin, guilt, and corruption. It is because of that original sin and all the subsequent sins that Jesus took on the skin of creation. While the birth of the Savior King should be rightly celebrated this season and every season, so should we be humbled. That's right. So should we be humbled and contrite. For the real reason behind the season, our awful sins. Thanks be to God that He gave us a Son who could pacify His wrath and remove our sin and guilt. Which brings us back to the pre-existence of the God-man, the critical importance of the Son who is God. Jesus Christ is God. So we look briefly at 4 points. A foretelling, first of all. Second, an affirming. Third, a declaring. And finally, a witnessing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If we believe, beloved, if we believe that God was and is and always will be, then so must be the Son, if the Son is God, which we confess He is. Our redemption hangs on it. The use of the word Word does not refer to Jesus or a Christ which speaks to His incarnation. No word employed here refers to His deity. His deity. It can be confusing because, well, we read the Word was with God. How can one be both God and be with God? Well, the latter refers to the persons of the Trinity. And time does not allow us to work through the doctrines of the ontological and the economic Trinity. But clearly here, John begins his gospel account with the point that the Son of God was never formed, was never created, nor had any point of origin. Only with respect to His incarnation does Jesus have a starting point. Now, heresies have abounded over the last 2,000 years regarding Jesus' two natures and His place in the Trinity. And this is why we need to go to the self-authenticating, self-referential Word of God. His Word. His truth. The only truth. The ultimate truth. Because the only way to test Scripture is to actually go to Scripture. So to our four one-word points, foretelling, affirming, declaring, and witnessing, enter the preacher during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, during the era when Samaria would fall into the hands of the Assyrians, and the very gate of Jerusalem would soon receive the same divine judgment. Micah, prophesied the pre-existence of the Messiah, the foretelling. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That's from chapter 5, verse 2. Micah speaks of the one who was and is to come. Isaiah as well spoke of the King to come as everlasting Father. Those familiar words from Isaiah 9, right? We hear them every year about this time. But have you ever given thought to what those names really mean? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Are those names you give to one who's not God? Of course not. Of course not. Jesus is Lord and God. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Zechariah, also a prophet, recorded the Messiah's own words. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. How could the coming Messiah send such a divine communique if he's not always been? And there's so much more prophetic foretelling, but we have to move on. We have to move on to the affirming. Jesus himself explains his presence in Abraham's day as well before in John 8. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What glorious affirmation. You might also recall the high priestly prayer shortly before his arrest and crucifixion in John 17. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Did you catch that? Before the world existed. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. And we have this ultimate affirmation in Revelation 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Foretelling, affirming the Son of God always was, and how we need to know that to be assured that He is our sufficient Redeemer. But there is more. There is more. We also have a declaring of Jesus as God. Our John 1 text is such a bold declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was a light of men. And then later in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A glorious declaration indeed. The Apostle Paul also takes great pains to impress upon the churches the pre-existence of the Messiah in his epistles. He writes in the first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 10, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And of course, that familiar text from Philippians 2. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the church at Colossae, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn meaning preeminent and not literally created. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It was important for the Apostle Paul that the churches and the mission works he planted would not be swayed by false teaching. Jesus, as Messiah, did not magically show up one day. Paul's apostolic declarations point to that redemptive history where he was the rock of the church then and the rock in the day and the rock for tomorrow and forevermore. He is our Redeemer, yes, but He's also the Creator. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So our Lord and Savior's aseity, aseity is a complicated theological term, but it means His self-existence that is not conditioned on anything outside Himself. And that should be of incredible comfort to us because in His incarnation, all things hold together because He was never created. If Jesus Christ was created, He could not be God. And as surely as He created the heavens and the earth, so surely did He come to redeem and redeem well. And He has redeemed you, beloved. And so we can be called God's children. John 1:3, right? All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This glorious harmony all throughout Scripture that has been foretold, affirmed, declared from God's Word is Jesus Christ as God. And now, in conclusion, it has been witnessed. Our final point. In his first epistle, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, the life was made manifest, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard. This is the writer of the gospel now writing in this epistle. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaim to you. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's how John begins his letter. We have seen it. We were there. And we want to share this with you. We want this proclaimed that you may have fellowship with us, which means you have fellowship with Christ, which means you have fellowship with God the Father. We also have a witness of another John from our text, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light and that all might believe through him. Yeah, but one might say, okay, this sounds a little compelling, preacher, but all of this foretelling, all of this affirming, all of this declaring, testifying, witnessing, all of that stuff is based on that Bible of yours. How do we know if this light, if this Jesus who was and is and always shall be, this Creator and Redeemer, is true? Well, here's how. Because the one who created, the one who took on the skin of creation and gave himself up as a once for all sacrifice is also the one who gives us his Spirit. The ultimate witness, beloved, the ultimate witness, so that we would know, that we would trust Him as our Savior. Romans 8:16. This should be no surprise to you because I go through this text almost all the time. And I see one person nodding, yes, you do. Yes, you do, preacher. And I see this person's daughter nodding her head as well. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is how we know, beloved. This is how we know. To be sure, the Lord as God incarnate came to reign. We know this because the Spirit has opened our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to this glorious truth. In Him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in King Jesus, the kingdom is at hand. And that's the good news of this season, of this Advent season, and of every season. But it's especially good news in knowing that which was foretold, affirmed, declared, and testified to us by the Holy Spirit. Again, who resides in us. About the one who came to reign, was, and is, and always shall be, the God who always had reigned and always will reign.